I greatly appreciated all of the sharing this morning. Thus far, it's just been a real blessing to be here. And after hearing all of that and taking it in, I just want to express myself that I'm so thankful to be a part of God's kingdom. And the blessing it has been in these past months to see how God has blessed His people in many ways, and His people have come together and looked out for each other. And in times of crisis, God's people come together, and it has a strengthening effect. May we just allow that to continue and strengthen our walk with Him. Let's rise to our feet, all of us, and have a word of prayer before we get any further. Gracious Heavenly Father, blessed be Thy holy name. God, we all thank You this morning. Thank You for the gift of life. Thank You for each other, for this church, for this gathering, that we're able to be here today and have heard the Word already. And want to acknowledge Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And pray for Your help that the testimony would emanate from our life today and throughout our coming life, what few or many days we might have. God, as we continue in Your Word for a while, would You open Your Word further to us? Would You speak to our hearts? I invite Your presence, invite Your Spirit to touch our hearts and speak to us and build us up. Confess my need of You. Pray for clarity of heart and mind to expound the Word truthfully and rightfully. Bless each person that is under the sound of my voice. Draw us to Yourself and guide us this day. I pray in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Reading in Ephesians 5, 16 to 18. I'll start in 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's my title, that last part there, Be Filled with the Spirit. Be Filled with the Spirit. A simple title for the message this morning. The Scriptures have much to say about the Spirit of God, about believers needing that connection, needing to be filled with the Spirit, His vital part in our life. And I confess it's a large subject, much greater than what I will be able to fully plumb its depths and give you the full scope. But I want to, with the Lord's help, bring a message of truth on this subject. As you know, there have been many counterfeits of the Holy Spirit and His working in people's lives. It should not come as a surprise. Satan, as a beautiful angel known as Lucifer in heaven, competed against God, against His glory, and rose up against Him in rebellion, seeking to rob God of His glory, and was cast down from heaven to earth. Now today He's roaming about the earth, and He's still seeking to do that same thing, to rob God of His glory. How does He do this? He does it in many ways. One of the major ways is He produces counterfeits of that which God has created. The beautiful things God has done, Satan wants to produce counterfeits. And a couple of things that he desires as a result of those counterfeits. One would be, of course, to receive glory to himself, to rob it from God. But the other one is that in that counterfeit, people have an experience and an interaction with a counterfeit and get turned off by it. and don't any longer want anything to do with that. And maybe have never experienced the truth, the true thing that they just experienced the counterfeit of. So my burden is that we give the Holy Spirit His place in our life, that we rightly understand who the Holy Spirit is, that we not fall for counterfeits, and we don't react against counterfeits to the point of missing the truth, but we pursue with all our heart the real thing. Part of my burden comes from an awareness, at least from my perspective, that in the past couple decades, troubled cases among, and I'll say the plain people, because that's my experience. I don't know how broad this could be taken, if it's in all circles and cultures, if it has increased. But as I look around and have had experiences with close friends and many acquaintances of just deep, troubled lives, and having seen many facilities spring up designed to minister to these people, and often I grant that there's caring people behind it, people that want a solution and are looking to help those unfortunate that have the deep struggles. But I've also observed that the success rate in these places often just isn't very good. And I'm, again, just speaking by experience. I had a very close friend years ago that has, since my close acquaintance, he has been in and out of these places, and it just seems like there's a cycle, and he just doesn't get the help that he's seeking for and people wish for him. And he's not alone in this. There are many, many such cases. And this morning, my prayer has been, and my desire is, that I would not be heaping condemnation in any way, but as the Spirit and heart of Christ, offer hope to troubled souls. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's knocking. "Behold, I knock at the door. If any man will open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." I don't plan to spend a lot of time on exposing counterfeits and errors, but rather focus on the Holy Spirit of God, His role in our life, and how we are to be filled with the Spirit. And the first scripture, the main scripture here that I'm looking to is Matthew 12:43-45. This scripture was briefly touched on Wednesday night in the Bible study. I've had it in my meditations for a while, and just feel like there's a lot of insight that we can gain here. I'd like to be in Matthew 12:43-45, and then also in several other passages. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in, and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation." The unclean spirit gone out of a man, speaking of that spirit that is in man as we grow up, as we realize we have a sinful nature, and we all do. Every one of us was born with that sinful human nature. And we come to the age of accountability where we recognize that we have an unclean spirit within us. And whatever method that this is driven out, whatever happens, that the spirit goes out, that's wonderful. That's wonderful when the unclean spirit is driven out of a man. And then it goes on to say he walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He's not finding a place to rest. And spirits, whether good or evil, want to rest in a place where they can dwell like the heart of man. God, His Spirit, wants to dwell in our hearts. So do the evil spirits. So we have a battle going on. But he goes around, he doesn't find a place to rest. The trees, the rocks, all those things, it's not like a human being. He wants to dwell in a human being. And he doesn't find a place, so he comes back again. And what does he find? The same place he'd just come out of, and it's empty. No spirit there. But something has happened. It's been made empty. It's been swept. It's been garnished, as some versions say, put in order or adorned. It's been cleaned up. We might say it's been reformed. You ladies can identify with that. Take a house that needs cleaning, and you take things away so you can get into the corners and get rid of things that don't need to be there, and sweep everything, make it nice and clean, and then put things back into order. And that's what happened with this man. And that's how the unclean spirit finds him. And he goes, he doesn't just make himself at home, he finds a prime place to dwell, and he goes, finds seven more wicked than himself. And they come back and dwell there. And the last state, it says, is worse than the first. And I believe this often happens. And I believe I've seen it happen very clearly to some acquaintances of mine. They got to the point in life where they realized that they needed something more, where things weren't in order. And there was a lot of uncleanness that they wanted to get rid of. And they did to some extent. They shaped up their lives. And the one case, I won't go into the detail, but very clearly this man was seeking after something meaningful. And he was spending his time in the Word. And he got tremendous pressure because of the things he was finding in the Word and the changes he felt like he needed to make to conform to the Word. He started getting tremendous pressure to keep to the system, so to speak, to not rock the boat, to not bring in changes that were unwelcome. And he had a struggle, he had a tremendous struggle, but he gave up some of those changes that he felt like he needed to make, and things seemed to quiet down. And time went on, everybody thought that things had just leveled out and everything was clear. Give it a few years, and something very different came back. And this time, it took him all kinds of places that nobody ever dreamed he would go to. And I look at him, I look at this passage, and I just feel like very, very clearly that's what happened. God, by His Spirit, was working in his life, and he was seeking to obey and seeking to be cleansed and made new and be right. And somewhere along the way, where he had to make the choice, pay the cost, and follow the Spirit or quench the Spirit. And it seems like the Spirit was quenched, and unclean spirits came back and found a place. This can happen. This can happen to anyone, any person, where we do not fill ourselves with a good spirit. The evil spirits will be glad to make a home. So it is imperative that we fill our lives with the Holy Spirit. We cannot live in a vacuum. We cannot live with that vacuum in our hearts where it's just empty. It's swept, it's made clean, it looks nice, everything's in order, but there's a vacuum. We aren't meant to be that way. We are meant to be filled with something more than ourselves. another spirit. We are spiritual beings, and we have need of a spirit dwelling within us. Religion without reality is dangerous. People that have known and rejected truth are often the hardest to win. The hardest of sinners often are those that have known the truth and rejected it. Now, if you have loved ones here this morning that are in that situation, there is hope. Some do. Some do repent. Some do come back. But I would only need to bring two recent cases up of the abductions in New Mexico and local. And the perpetrators in both situations were young men that had heard the truth, had grown up in settings where they were taught the word. They knew about the Lord. They knew the right way, but they had rejected it. And it seems like seven evil spirits, worse than the original, came back and took a hold of those persons' lives. So it's a dangerous thing. But it doesn't need to be. It doesn't need to happen. That hardening may not take place in a dramatic way. We may see those that are walking with the Lord seemingly and yet slowly but surely, continually making wrong choices. Choices that quench the Spirit. And eventually the Spirit is no longer there. God forbid that that would happen to any of us. I want to focus also on the positive this morning. I just loved the main scripture there in the opening. I would have a really hard time if someone asked me, what's your favorite scripture? I don't really know. But John 14:6 would rank right up there close to the top. Such a worthy scripture of meditation and of study and consideration, walking in it by God's help. 1 Corinthians 6:9. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit in its fullness. He was full of the Holy Ghost. But we experience the Spirit by measure. To the degree that we open up to the Spirit, to the degree that we invite Him in, to the degree that we obey the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, the fuller we can be of the Spirit. We experience many things by measure. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. We grow in being Spirit-filled. We grow in having the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Now, we don't just gradually grow into being a child of God. If we are born again, we are a child of God. If we are not, we're not a child of God. And we can't take that approach of just maybe we are, maybe we aren't, and eventually somewhere along the line, we hopefully cross a line where we're in. Either this morning you are saved or you are unsaved. But if you are saved, that's not all there is to it. We don't just enter into the door and then stop and everything's good and fine and we don't pursue the Lord anymore. We continue. We seek. We knock. We ask. Now I'd like to turn to Luke 11:5-13. Luke 11:5-13. There are many, many scriptures that I could go to. Speaking of the Spirit, I'll just choose a small selection this morning. Luke 11:5-13. I trust this is familiar to many of you, but regardless, it's precious scripture, and invite you all, young and old, to tune your ears to the precious word of God this morning. Luke 11:5-13. And he saith unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What a wonderful, encouraging statement there at the end. God wants to fill you with his Spirit. God is not holding back and reluctant and doesn't want to. He's not like this unrighteous. It's not like us, where, yes, we know how to give good gifts, but sometimes we do it grudgingly. Sometimes we don't want to as much as we should. God, altogether kind and good, loving and heavenly Father as he is, he desires to have his Spirit within you today. And he desires for you to be filled with his Spirit. The Spirit of God. John 14, 15, and 16, a number of times mentions the Spirit of God and calls him by the name of Comforter, Paraclete. Do you need a comforter in your life? Do you need someone to be your friend, to always be right there for you, to speak comfort into your life, to assure you of the truth of righteousness, of judgment, to assure you of the narrow way and you being on it, or if you aren't, to guide you, to direct you, to convict you into the narrow way that leads to life? Stop and consider, which one of us wants to be friendless and alone in this world? None of us do. And praise God, I believe every one of you this morning have loved ones and have friends and have people in your lives, but no one can take the place of the Comforter, the eternal divine Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to be your advocate, wants to be by your side and within you, and guide you into all truth. And that, again, is what Jesus said in one of these references. I don't have it here, but he calls him the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. And he says it's expedient to his disciples. He says it's expedient, it's best for you that I go. And the disciples couldn't fathom it. How could it be better for Jesus to go and send someone else? They couldn't grasp it. I want to read a little excerpt here from a book that I have, and I'm sorry I don't have the name of the book. I just copied some out. I believe it's written by A.W. Tozer. It says, I tell you the truth, he said, when about to utter what was hard to believe. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. How could it be expedient? Would they not be losers to an extent which no man could reckon? The light of his countenance, the blessing of his words, the purity of his presence, the influence of his example, all to be removed. And this expedient for them? It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Well, but would they not be better with himself than with the Comforter? No, just the contrary. They would be better with the Comforter. He would lead them into all truth, whereas now they are constantly misapplying the plain words of Christ. He would bring all things to their remembrance, whereas now they often forget in a day or two the most remarkable teaching or the most amazing miracles. He would take the things of Christ, the things of the Father, and reveal them unto them, whereas now they constantly misapprehended his relation to the Father, and that of the Father to him, misapprehended his person, his mission, and his kingdom. Again, he would convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And this is not, as one teacher, limited by a local personality, but as a spirit diffused abroad throughout the earth. And he would be with them forever, not for a little while. Whatever, therefore, Christ's personal presence and teaching had been to them, the presence of the Spirit would be more. I just feel like that's so well said. So much there. Do you fully appreciate the presence of the Comforter, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth? And where would we be without him? If you're like me, it's like this. In my studying of this, I've been convicted. God, by Jesus Christ, has invited me a number of times to pray for the Spirit, to just ask. The Father is willing and ready and desirous to fill me with His Spirit. How many times do I ask Him? How many times have I asked for the Spirit of God? How much have I appreciated the reality that I, as a poor mortal creature, a sinful man, can have the Spirit of God dwell within me, be that comforter, be that guide, the Spirit of truth? How we need the Spirit of truth in our day. You know as well as I do the amount of deception and false information that flies around. Where would we be without the Spirit of truth? We have the Word of God, but even like the disciples, how much can we too misapply the Word of God and take out of it just what we want and run with it and do what we want in our carnal, sinful nature? We need the Spirit of God to illuminate our minds, to open up the Word and speak to us. If we have the Holy Spirit, we will also have the Father and the Son. Jesus said, "It is He that testifies of me." And He said of Himself that He came to testify of the Father. So through the Spirit, we can know Jesus Christ and the Father. And here we are, 2,000 years later, after Jesus was here on the earth. And He said it's expedient, even to the disciples, that were rather the Spirit of God than Him Himself. And that same grace, that same Spirit, that same opportunity reaches to us today, 2,000 years later. Now let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. I'll read down through and then come back and make some comments. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," now get the contrast, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So, my friends, the reason that I still struggle with the flesh is because the flesh is still there. And for every one of you that walked in or came in some way this morning, you have the flesh with you. Plain and simple. We are in our mortal bodies. But here we are instructed, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. If you do walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason I struggle with the flesh more sometimes than others is because the Spirit isn't in control as much sometimes as others. Can I just see it when I struggle with a sin, or struggle with wrong thoughts or doubts, whatever it might be? I need more of the Spirit of God. I need that comforter. I need Him close, and just pray for that. God desires it as much, I should say more than I do, than you do. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Jesus has taught us non-resistance in this earthly life. We don't take up sword or gun and fight against our enemy. But here's a battle that every one of us must face. We can't just opt out of this one. There's no conscientious objectors out of this battle. We all must take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We must be in this battle and walk in the Spirit, that the lust of the flesh be not fulfilled. There are all sorts of insurances people run after. Homeowners insurance, vehicle insurance, liability insurance, health insurance, life insurance. The list goes on. But do you this morning have that most precious, that most important insurance, that insurance against the flesh, which is the Spirit of God? Many times people just want to have a good time in the flesh. They just want to enjoy life and enjoy the world. They think it's possible to do that. And it is for a little bit sometimes. The pleasures of sin are but for a season, and a very short season. But people want to do that. But God, faithfully, by His Spirit, He convicts the sinner. And praise God if you do feel His conviction when you need to. When you're not hardened to the point that you no longer can feel the conviction. And when the sinner feels empty after thinking he can have a good fling in the flesh, he just feels empty. And the pleasures of sin are disappointing. And they are fleeting, and they let you down. And you may wonder, why are these sinful pleasures so fleeting? So promising, and yet so short and fleeting, leaving a bitter aftertaste. And the saint who desires to be walking in the Spirit finds himself hindered by the flesh. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But should it be that every day you struggle and struggle and struggle, trying to love God, trying to do what's right, trying to do what you know you should? Should it be a struggle every day? I don't believe so. Maybe to some extent, some little extent. But if you are filled with the Spirit of God, what happens? The first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Spirit will help you to that. The Spirit of God will bring you to that. If the love of your life is to serve God, how much of a struggle is it going to be? Not very much. We still have the flesh. We continually need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one time and it's all fixed. But day after day, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, as God desires for you to be, then serving the Lord will come as a pleasure, as a freedom, as a joy, as something that you want to do and you desire to do. Sin no longer has its appeal. If it does right now, it doesn't have to be that way. The Spirit of God wants to dwell in you to the point that serving the Lord is the first and foremost thing you want to do. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. These wonderful, wonderful things that every person on earth surely would want to have. Love. Who doesn't crave love? Who doesn't desire to be loved? Joy. Even better than happiness. More lasting, more consistent than happiness. Who doesn't want to at least be happy? But joy? Be able to be happy? Even when things aren't always going well? Peace? Who in this strife-laden world doesn't want peace? Long-suffering? Which one of us always has our fuse as long as we wish it were? Long-suffering. The ability, the grace to suffer long. I know I need that. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why? Because it's altogether good. These things are good. They are good. As good as you can imagine, and better. What happens if you have the Spirit of God and then you don't have it? Or what happens if you just never had it and it's not there? Let's imagine a person that's not full of the Spirit, doesn't have the Spirit of God, and let's just take away these attributes. There's no love there. Then what? We could say hatred, but probably better would be just to say selfishness. If I have no love, I'm just full of self. Selfishness. What happens if there's a lack of joy? No joy. Depression. No peace. Anxiety. No long-suffering. Short-fusedness. Harsh, corrupt, doubting. Let me read that list again. Without the fruit of the Spirit, these things tend to dominate your life. Selfishness, depression, anxiety, short-fused, harsh, corrupt, doubting, intemperance, and arrogance. These things are all things that come naturally. If we have not the Spirit of God, they come naturally. And all of us, I'm sure, at least for myself, my own experience, have times of having one or the other of these much more than I should. Whichever one it might be. All of us can grow in the Spirit of God this morning. And do we want to? Do we recognize how good that will be for us, for our service to the Lord and for our service to each other? Are we like that person knocking on his friend's door at midnight? What a rude thing to do. Just knocking at his door and insisting that he give him bread. Not only one loaf, but three loaves, so that he might have to give something to his friend that came. We all need the Spirit very much for our own personal life. But how much can we also look at each other and recognize that if I don't have anything to give, I just don't. I need something to give, some way to minister to those around me. And then go and knock on the door of heaven. God, I need your Spirit. Give me your Spirit. Give me that bread, the bread of life, that I might have to give to my friend that has need. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is a wonderful thing. Don't bypass the Spirit. Don't just look at this and say, oh, I want to be more like this. To get an apple, where do you go? To an apple tree. You can't get an apple any other way but from the tree, from an apple tree. Maybe you get it at the store or wherever, but it came from the tree in the first place. We don't get apples but from apple trees. You don't get the fruit of the Spirit but from the Spirit. You can try to fabricate it. You can try to make it up. You can try to make it look like an apple. You can have a form and pour in chocolate or pour in whatever else and have it harden. And it might kind of look like an apple, put apple flavoring in, and it's not an apple. Might kind of look like it, but it's an excuse, a poor excuse of an apple. We can try to imitate the fruit of the Spirit, but it won't come out right. Look to the Spirit. Have the Spirit. Ask for the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then the fruit of the Spirit will come. They that are Christ, verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If the flesh is crucified, I don't think it's going to give you a whole lot of trouble. So if we are Christ and we are full of the Spirit, the flesh isn't going to give you a whole lot of trouble. That's the way it should be. Maybe it's not where you're at, but don't despair. It can be that way. You can get there where the flesh is in the background, in subjection to the Spirit that dwells within. Romans 8:9, and again, Romans chapter 8 would be a good chapter to be studying and look at the Spirit. But Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now here's a sobering sentence that needs to be reckoned with. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is all the same, interchangeable, it's all the same. If we have not the Spirit of God within us, we are none of his. I remember so clearly, as a young man, just reading across this the first time, at least coming to grips with it the first time, and realizing, if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, and then looking around, and all these people, where is the Spirit of Christ? The Scriptures tell us plainly, if the Spirit isn't there, we are not his. So, may it be a sobering thing if the reality isn't there. But like I said, it comes in measure. It comes in degrees. We may have the Spirit, but we need to grow in the Spirit. We may have the Spirit, but it needs to be given greater place. There needs to be surrendering of this and that and cleaning out the corners and allowing the Spirit to have free reign. And if there's quenching of the Spirit, if there are those things that the Spirit say no to and you're saying yes, 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 you're quenching the Spirit. If the Spirit is telling you yes, yes, and you're saying no, 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 I won't go there, you're quenching the Spirit. And you can't expect the Spirit to be there in fullness and reigning in your life. And then, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you say you live in the Spirit, let me see your walk. If the walk isn't there, what does the talk mean? What does it do? What does it help? I want to see the walk. Others want to see the walk. You want to see the walk in me. The world wants to see the walk. There's place for the talk. But if we say we walk in the Spirit, if we say we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Not deceive ourselves into thinking that we have the Spirit if the walk isn't there. And then, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I think here might be a place to speak a little bit of counterfeits, of saying the Spirit is there, or wanting to acknowledge the Spirit, and how do we identify? How do we know? Is it truly the Spirit? Well, for one, we just read the fruit of the Spirit. If that isn't there, can we say that something's wrong? But the Holy Spirit should make us feel our need of each other more, not less. If you have someone that says he's walking in the Spirit, but he can't hear his brother, can't hear his sister, that's not the true Spirit of God. And that all has to be taken into balance with righteousness and truth. But if we say we have the Spirit, and it ends up making us less good, less valuable in the church, check whether you're really listening to the Spirit. And if there's a desire for a show of power and a seeking for vainglory, then it's probably counterfeit. And I'm just saying these things. If we look around, if we watch the religious spectrum of the world, there are many counterfeits, and we need to be able to identify them and not fall for them. So let's understand. All these fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 that we read, those will make us into better brothers and sisters. And if we all are there, it will make us into a better church. It won't scatter us, it will draw us together. It will make me to feel my need of you. And not just self-sufficient and go on in vainglory as it words it here. May we all put no confidence in the flesh with its affections and lusts, but seek to be filled with the Spirit this morning. Will you ask for the Spirit? Will you ask God, will you knock on the doors of heaven for the Spirit of God to be filled with the Spirit? Now I realize, back to my introduction to the message and talking about troubled cases, I realize there's troubled cases. I realize there's people with deep struggles, and that there are those that feel helpless and hopeless and just have a hard time or can't find their way out. One question I would have is, can you and anyone in that situation, can we acknowledge that there's a lack of the Spirit of God? Can we acknowledge that the Spirit of God will help, is a comforter, is a guide into all truth, and sends your need, and cry out to God, and ask for the Spirit? There's too much in professing Christianity, there's too much of troubled situations running after other things, other solutions, other answers, instead of the Holy Spirit. Are we able to identify when there's more need of the Spirit of God and then cry out for the Spirit? If the fruit of the Spirit is missing, can we just say this, the fruit of the Spirit is missing, and recognize our need for the Spirit? Can it be acknowledged? What to do if you find yourself empty, swept, and garnished or put in order, but that's it. It stops there. There's no Spirit of life welling up within. What to do when you're there? People are there. People find themselves there. And again, I don't want to heap condemnation in any way on anyone that is struggling. And I'm not speaking to any situation this morning, just recognizing that people find themselves there, and there are troubled situations. And sometimes those troubled situations don't come out and aren't recognized till it's too late. I think some of the problem is, in some settings at least, there's been too much emphasis on the outward and not enough on the inward. Too much emphasis on, if everything looks right, it probably is all right, and then just not even going deeper. Not looking for a personal testimony, but rather just, if the rules of the church are followed, then what else can we do? That kind of approach. We need to be aware of that. And if you find yourself looking good on the outside, everybody thinks everything's good, but deep down you know it's empty. And it's a inviting place for the evil spirit. I just invite you, encourage you, to acknowledge that and to pray about it and take it to the Lord. Also take it to those around you. God gives grace to the humble, there's power and there's freedom in confession, and there's power in prayer. I read the scripture to you that Jesus invites you to pray and ask for the Spirit. And God is willing and happy to give His Spirit if you open up the way, if you will do your part to crack things up and clean things up and invite the Spirit in. Well, as much as is said in love and personal weakness and just realizing that the study has been good for me and I need to press into it more earnestly. I've failed to do so many times. So my desire is to go for it and to see every one of you go for it, be filled with the Spirit, be fruitful, have that fruit of the Spirit freely flowing from your life, my life. May God add His blessings.
Well, that was good for us too, brother. And I thank you for it, Brother Ephraim. You know, it's sad that the name Holy Spirit has, in our generation, got such a bad rap in emotionalism and tongues and all kinds of other eccentric ideas and teachings, rather than what was given to us this morning. The effect that it should have in helping us to live a holy life and to mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit of God and enable us to live a godly life. And I want to emphasize that in my moderating this morning, that if the flesh is not behaving in your life, consider this message. The power of the Spirit of God is able to bring to death the dictates of the flesh and have you prosper in your walk with God and in your Christian life and the ability to crucify the flesh and live for God. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that was so foundational. Do you realize how foundational that message like that was for our day? And all the other things. I appreciate the warnings given concerning the sweeping the house empty and garnished and not filling it with the Spirit of God. And I agree with you 100% there. I believe that if we cannot just put off and quit doing things, but we must be filled with the Spirit of God and the power and the joy and all of that, to live a godly life and to fill that empty void that will then give us great joy in living out our Christian experience. Anyone else? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and make any further comments. Up here at the front of the Melbourne. Yes. Brother Ed.
It's one of the first references that Brother Ephraim gave was in Ephesians 5. And it ended there in verse 18 where it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice there's not a period there. There's a semicolon, which is a conjunction connected with the next phrases. And the next three verses are participial phrases which modify the verb. And I believe it's telling us how we can be filled with the Spirit, or perhaps as evidence that we are filled. It says, verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then the next one, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the third one, verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And in Acts 5:32, it says, "The Holy Spirit is given to them that obey Him."
Cannot walk in disobedience and expect the Spirit to be in us in fullness. Yes, Brother Ted.
I appreciate the messages today and the first message and Nate had to share this morning about the truth and the life, the way that we're to walk. And I appreciate the second message, especially being spirit-filled. And I believe that the word filled and controlled are synonymous. Yesterday, Ruby and I were leaving Costco, and there was this truck coming, and I pulled out right fast in front of him. And right away, I thought, what the world? Where am I going? Why do I have to pull off in front of him? And, of course, those of us that have a good wife, they often speak up and say things like, Ted, why are you pulling out in front of him? You don't have to be first. But I felt convicted by the Spirit. And if you are controlled by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, conviction will come into your heart. Even in the little, they seem minor to us. But it's certainly not a godly testimony to do such as that. So I just encourage each of you to stay in the Word and pray and meditate, be diligent, and God's Spirit will fill you. God's Spirit will control you in your thoughts and your words and your deeds.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. Anyone else? Right here, Brother Brian.
I know it was already stated and probably doesn't need to be reinstated, but I appreciate it very much. Very simple, very practical on how much it's needed, and just the simplicity part of it. The Spirit of God, it sounds so simple, yet we all know that it takes work, it takes discipline, and all of that. So thank you, Ephraim, for laboring in the Word. I appreciate it a lot.
Okay, anyone else? All right, up here.
Just want to praise God for the message. It did speak to my heart. And I just also want to take that challenge to ask more. You know, there's times that I've asked the Lord to fill me with His Spirit, but I just realize again anew just how much I need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the purpose that He has for me to live the Christian life, to not only live the Christian life, but also to minister to others and just to fulfill God's purpose. And so many times I feel inadequate, but I think I just see here this morning how much I need to depend on the Lord more and in His Spirit. And I want to do more of that, asking and seeking and knocking, as our Lord exhorted us to.
And to the children, thank you for singing. That was a blessing. Keep it up. We enjoy that very much. I think if I counted right, there was 22 of you up here and some missing. Not everyone was here. So we're very grateful as you get older that you exercise yourself in singing. That is good.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.